Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope you all have had a very nice holy day. I think we would all agree that the events portrayed by this special holy day are remarkable. In a way, I think the Feast of Trumpets allows our imaginations to be stretched a bit by picturing the amazing events that will take place at some point in the future. History is now in the making, as we witness firsthand the collapse of worldly governments. Financial systems are melting down. Wars are breaking out all across the planet. And uncountable diseases and epidemics are just wiping people off of the map. The current news stories of today were prophesied in the Bible, and they continue to unfold in the world all around us. The world that we know is actually on the brink of destruction, and it's only going to get worse. Mankind cannot continue traveling down this dangerous path. Although the majority of the leaders of today, they claim that they have all of the answers and they can guide all of these nations to world peace. True lasting peace will not be found or instituted by any of the worldly leaders today. But I think you would agree that we have something so much more exciting to look forward to, right? In the future, 7 angelic trumpet blasts will be blown. The first 6 of them, I believe, are considered plagues. But they will be considered as attention getters or warnings. Just this week, I can tell you a little story about myself. My wife and I, we were driving down the road, and I saw a farmer friend of ours out mowing some hay in his field, and I said, you know, I'm going to honk the horn at him and wave. Well, as I honked the horn, just, you know, I think twice, it stuck. It went, and it just kept going. So I started beating on the steering wheel, trying to make it stop. I finally got it to stop, but then it started doing it again. Just, what's going on? So I hit it again. Bam! It stopped. We thought we were in the clear. But as I continued driving down the road, there was a construction site. They were laying new water pipe. And this construction site lasted for about a half a mile. There were 15 men on both sides of the road. And what happened? My horn started to blow as I was coming through there. The whole way through the construction site, Shauna put her hat on over her head. She didn't want to be seen. And I just smiled to the guys because they were all looking at me. But it just kept on going. They were worried. They were a little concerned. It will be through the 7th angelic trumpet blast that a statement will be made to the whole world. That trumpet blast will be a declaration that true hope, change, and lasting peace will soon take place as Jesus Christ will return and begin His rule with a rod of iron. We find that over in Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 7, 11 verse 15. Then the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is, and who was, and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. Jesus Christ is going to return, establish, and set up His kingdom of God right here on earth. The sin-filled world that we all know will be no more. That alone gives us much hope in these dire times. But it doesn't stop there, does it? There's more to the story. Let's continue reading in verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. There's coming a reward for the children of God. We can be comforted when we realize that the dead in Christ will be raised up, and those who are still alive at this time will be changed. Let's quickly look at a couple of descriptive passages from the Apostle Paul. We've been here, I think, twice today now. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Paul describes the return of Jesus Christ saying, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." They are comforting words. We read these words every year on the Feast of Trumpets. Paul also mentions this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When I read those two sections of Scripture, I can't help but to stop and think about the numerous men and women who have faithfully been a part of God's church. They will be resurrected one day. Many of them are resting in graves, awaiting that resurrection. And when they are resurrected, they will be raised incorruptible. But those who are still living, they will be changed in just the moment, in just a twinkling of an eye, in an instant. If all of us are still living, we'll be changed. We will become incorruptible. Imagine with me for a moment the grand family reunion to take place in the clouds on that day. Won't it be a glorious time to see all of the saints who have died before us, to be reunited? It's thrilling and it's exhilarating to think about these promises taken directly from the inspired Word of God. His Word gives us true hope and change, a type of hope that no man in this world can give us. No man could ever provide the type of hope that God the Father and Jesus Christ can. That fervent hope gives us comfort in knowing that we can be victorious, as Mr. Mays had mentioned. That victory can be ours. So we find much encouragement and comfort in the symbolism of this special day. But did you realize that we actually receive a great deal of instruction and admonishment as well? Mr. Mays went into a bit of that. I think he was getting me back because I took a lot of Martin Braun's information a couple years ago. So, but there's a reason for that. It's worth repeating. So I think it would be a good time to place a ribbon or bookmark here in 1 Corinthians 15. Because we will be reading from this portion of Scripture several times this afternoon. We're actually going to spend a lot of time looking at verse 58. And we're going to learn how to prepare for the return of Christ. We're going to learn how to prepare for the return of Christ. Let's continue reading in verse 57. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. We are the beloved brethren that are being instructed by the Apostle Paul. And he's saying that we must be steadfast and immovable. We must be steadfast and immovable. What does it mean to be steadfast? Webster's dictionary defines this word as a fixed direction, steadily directed, firm in purpose, resolution, or faith, unwavering, and firmly established. Do those words describe us individually as we progress on our journey through the wilderness? As times get more difficult in the world that we live, how do those words, do they fit us? Will we remain in a fixed direction, always looking forward and remaining focused on God's kingdom? Will we tightly grasp onto our purpose of being here without letting go or without wavering? Wavering is actually an interesting word. It means to become unsteady, begin to fail or give way, and to feel or show doubt. Have we ever begun to feel or show doubt? Many of us have been in the church for many years. Can we begin to show doubt? Let's turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, where we find this word actually used again. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's think a moment about the numerous promises from God that are wrapped around this significant holy day. He will remain faithful. The question is, will we? You know, Jesus Christ himself often spoke about individuals having a little faith. He even spoke about those who doubted. And this was such a problem that he questioned whether he would even find faith here on earth upon his return. Additionally, Scripture states that without faith, it is impossible to please him. That faith actually comes from being firmly established and by having a good and solid foundation. It was many years ago that I was on a construction site in the southern part of Louisiana. On this particular project, we were installing a mezzanine in an industrial warehouse. The floor of this warehouse consisted of a 12-inch concrete slab. But we began drilling the holes and mounting our columns to the slab. We started bolting our beams up to the columns. And then all of a sudden we started to hear a cracking noise. Now, in construction, you don't want to hear cracking noises. It was faint. It was kind of soft. But it got louder. And we tried to just put it to the back of our mind. We just decided to keep on working and maybe it would just stop. So we kept on working. We were the only contractors on site. And it just kept getting louder. And it got louder and louder and louder. Until there was this huge crack in the floor. And we thought, oh no. Well, a few moments later, there was this loud bang. And the floor actually gave way. And half of our mezzanine fell into a 3-foot deep pit in the floor. Now, the columns, they were designed to carry the entire load. But it was the foundation that gave way. There were several problems. Number one, the substrate was not prepared properly with the proper materials. There was quite a bit of sand. It wasn't packed properly, and there was a lot of moisture. And it turned out that there was actually a river underneath this concrete slab. So all of the soil, the compacted soil underneath the slab, washed away. But there was another problem. Now, a 12-inch thick concrete slab is pretty thick, right, Mr. Mays? This concrete did not have any reinforcement in it. There was no reinforcement in this concrete slab. I think there's a biblical principle here. Are we firmly established on a good foundation? Is our foundation reinforced? Let's turn over to Luke 6, where we can find a similar problem. Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What kind of builders are we? Do we check our foundation on a regular basis? In order to be steadfast, we need a good foundation. Jesus Christ, the rock, is our true foundation, but we build upon that. We build upon it by adding reinforcement daily through studying the Bible and prayer. We reinforce our foundations through proper Sabbath and holy day observance, not going off and doing our own pleasures, but by using that span of time from sunset to sunset to worship God, expanding and strengthening our relationship with Him. These are the days that we diligently need to strengthen our foundations. If so, we will be able to remain steadfast and truly immovable when times get even more difficult. Because there is coming a time when the streams and the winds, they beat vehemently or with great energy against us. So I ask, will we be found steadfast and immovable when Christ returns? Because when He returns, we will have an opportunity to actually be presented as holy and blameless. Let's turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We have a tremendous hope in the gospel. We are to remain grounded and steadfast, firmly anchored and firmly fastened to our foundation. We can't get swept away. We can't move away from the hope that God's word is provided, but rather we need to abound in the work of the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We must abound in the work of the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns, he wants to see us abounding in the work. But how do we do that? How do we abound in the work of the Lord? I think in the past, many have said, well, I'm not an elder. I'm not a minister. I can't be part of the work. But on the contrary, we can all be a huge part of the work. We already mentioned one of the ways, and that is through prayer. Through prayer and fasting, we can individually ask that God will grant the church success in preaching the gospel to the world. We can pray for the ministry and for the administrative leadership. We also abound in the work when we set apart and pay God's tithes. We assist in the work. We just gave an offering this morning. That's part of abounding in the work. We support the work and live in faith, fully believing that God will provide for our needs, even though when tithing, in many cases, doesn't work out on paper. Sometimes it doesn't work out on paper, but God will provide. We know and believe that God will provide for our numerous needs. But we have to become partners with him in doing his work. Another area is through our personal examples. Our personal examples vividly show that God's way works. If you think about it, most of us probably spend more time with people outside the church than inside the church. On our jobs, you know, we might be at services for 6 hours, but on the job site, you might be with your coworkers 40 to 60 hours a week. So our example is important. You don't have to turn there, but in John 9, verse 5, we find the words of Jesus Christ stating, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But it's at this time that we have the opportunity to be lights. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to be true lights. Not in a self-righteous way, but we're to be good examples to all mankind. How are we doing in that area of our lives? I know that I personally fall short quite often. We all do from time to time. Let's turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This world is full of darkness. We can be lights to everyone we encounter, especially in how we handle difficult situations. Perhaps when we have to make a choice between God's way and keeping food on the table. How easy is the answer? Many of us in this room have lost jobs over Sabbath observance or by attending the Feast of Tabernacles. But when the correct choices are made, our lights shine bright. Think about that. I know many of you have lost jobs over the years because of the Sabbath. Because of going to the feast. That's difficult. But we have to make the right choices. What about service in the church? There are countless opportunities where each one of us could volunteer to serve. Consider all of the areas at the feast sites that you attend where we can serve. I think back to Jekyll Island. I haven't been there in a couple of years, but for the many years that we did go there, it was always the same people in ushering. It was always the same people in parking. It was always the same people on the stage crew. Perhaps we could become a new face on the block. It's a way that we can serve. You know, there is much said in the book of Revelation about this. Let's turn to the very last chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. Just as this day pictures, he is going to return one day. And he wants to find us all abounding in his work. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 'Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.'" We must know and believe that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Moments ago, we saw that he is going to return with an award. The sacrifices that we make today, the time that we are spending serving, the time that we are spending doing the work of God is not futile. It is not wasted time. Whatever we do for His sake will never be counted as useless. Please turn with me over to 1 Timothy 6. And verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If our labors are done with the right attitude, we are storing up a good foundation for the times to come. But do we have the faith and ability to trust in God? We can find the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain for what we do not see. We develop this faith by reinforcing our foundations. Do we believe that God was the Creator? Do we believe that the Holy Bible is truly the inspired Word of God? Do we believe that God really has a wonderful master plan that each of us are a part of? Let's turn just a couple pages over to James 2. And verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and here a starving person just walks off. Is that what we do? But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's drop down to verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. I believe it's through 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that we are given much to think about. There is a vast amount of instruction in just that one short sentence. This short verse really shows the importance of living and being firmly grounded in God's way of life. It gives us the direction that we need to be going and shows the significance of moving forward in our lives, preparing for the future through faith and works. This day pictures the beginning of some wonderful times. His second coming is something that we all look forward to. Let's begin to conclude by turning to Philippians 3. In verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We need to all remain steadfast and immovable as we continue reinforcing our foundations. Let's continually abound in the works of the Lord, knowing and believing that all of the things that we do for God are not in vain. As we grow in grace and knowledge and faith, let's reach forward for the things that are ahead, never giving up, but diligently pressing toward the goal and promise of eternal life.